wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Isn't that amazing? Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? That's a question that the world wants to ask believers. How were your eyes opened to the things of God? Verse 11 says, he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. The God who opens blind eyes. As always, I try to prepare and do some research, and so I was reading from the World Health Organization. I wanted to get an understanding a little bit about blindness, especially when we're talking about physical blindness. And this organization, the World Health Organization, has given a statistic as of 2014 that there are approximately 39 million people worldwide that are physically blind. 39 million people. And they cite a myriad of reasons. Some were born blind, like we are talking about today, and some was due to cataracts. Some people know about that. Some was due to accidents and other things that sometimes that confound even the medical experts. And so there were many reasons as to why people are blind. And so in reading about it, it was pretty interesting. But as always, it took me to what I believe to be a more significant blindness. And that is the world of spiritually blind people. Because you see, my friends, here's what we have to understand. Everybody that is born into the world is initially born spiritually blind. None of us are born with spiritual sight. That happens when we become born again, as Jesus says, born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. So when we come into the world, we don't automatically know who God is, though we may have heard of him. We don't know how to communicate with him, to connect with him, though we may have been told. But it is when we become born again of the Spirit of God that we become spiritually alert. But until that happens, we are all spiritually dead, and thus we are all spiritually blind. And let me say it again another way. Man is spiritually blind because he is spiritually dead. And he is blind to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul meant when he was writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 in the Bible. Here's what it says. Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So when people are lost, Paul says that you can contribute their blindness, not their lostness, but their blindness to the devil. He is the god of this world system. And by the way, when you read that text, you always notice that the word God is in the little g, because Paul wants you to understand that there is so-called gods, and then there is the God. And Satan is the god, the little g, the god of this world system. And so the Bible says that he is responsible for blinding the minds, thus blinding the eyes so that people can't see the good news of the gospel. You know what? I truly believe what I'm getting ready to say. If a person really could grasp the true nature of the gospel of Jesus and what that entails, I don't know how any reasonable person could reject that if they knew what the blessings were and are and what it means in terms of their eternal status. I don't know if anybody could do it, but as we know that when we talk about blindness, so we got to say that sickness, disease, deformity, death have dominated life in the world since the fall of Adam. Because, in other words, we are talking about all of human history, really. But the truth is, it touches us all. Why? Because we are all in the process of dying. Did you know that? Did you know that you're in the process of dying? Did you know that you're getting older? Did you know that your bones don't ache for just no reason? Did you know that, and I've said this before in this pulpit, is that if you doubt that you're growing older and that you're dying, just go look in your medicine chest. And what used to be empty now is filled with a whole lot of stuff. Bring your blood pressure down. Get rid of your bad cholesterol. Get rid of your sugar diabetes and everything else, rheumatism and arthritis and you name it, we got it. And so we're all in the process of dying. You know what that is? We are all infected and affected by the corruption that came our way by the way of sin. And so that includes, as I said, the physical and spiritual blindness. And you know what? Blindness well illustrates man's spiritual darkness and lostness. Like I said, we were helpless from the very start. And this man in our story is at the mercy of somebody who has come to help him. And as we've seen in the previous miracles of Jesus, isn't it amazing that Jesus doesn't just accidentally stumble upon these persons, but that because of a divine appointment that God has set for him, that Jesus then goes into this little village. He passed by, the Bible says, and there was this man who was born blind. And so God takes the initiative, as he always do, with the blind man in this story. God takes the initiative, and the reason God takes the initiative, because that's how grace operates. And the good news is that everybody, if you're saved today, and I want to believe that we all are, and those who are listening over our internet broadcast, we are saved by the grace of God. And I can tell you something, because I don't mind testifying, that the grace of God brought me in. I wasn't looking for God, and nobody else was. In fact, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3 when he says, there is none who seeks after God, no, not one. And so if you have a heart for God, if you are trying to get close to God, it is because of the grace of God that's drawing you ever so close to him. That don't happen just on, you know, on your own. That's because of the grace of God. So the more you want to know Jesus, the closer you want to be with him, it is because the grace of God, like a magnetic effect, is drawing you and pulling you closer to God. Because all you got to do is look around you. There are a lot of voices clamoring to be heard. There's a lot of things pulling at us, isn't it? Every way. Things that would tell us, oh, this is the right way. That's the right way. But then there's the grace of God that's pulling us and drawing us, because that's what grace does. And so the thing is that when we were lost, when we were dead, when we were blind, we didn't know the truth, But the grace of God opened our eyes and enlightened us so that we could see the truth of the gospel. And so let me just give you the big idea for my little sermon today. It's not going to be long. The big idea, those of you may have missed it, what I decided I want to do, go back to my seminary and Bible college days and kind of give you a sermon in a sentence. And basically what I want to do, if I was summarizing this, the big idea is this. Jesus, what is the chapter 9 of John teaching us? What does God want you to get? Well, if you look on the screen, the big idea is that man is spiritually blind and his eyes need to be opened, and that the mission of Jesus Christ is to open the eyes of man. That's what chapter 9 in John is teaching us. But I want to just outline today just how the Bible does it. So notice, first of all, the scripture says Jesus passed by. Notice, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Now, I need to tell you, when we read the scripture, let's be careful not to just read over it. Because this little phrase, Jesus passed by and saw a man born blind from his birth, has more meaning than what meets the eye. Because what the word means is that this word "saw him" conveys the idea of interest, care, concern, and compassion. In other words, that when Jesus looked at the man, he really saw the man. Now, let me just ask the question in the house today. Do you know that it is possible to look at someone and not see them? That it is quite possible to look at people and not really see them. As a matter of fact, you could literally bump into somebody that you didn't see. And guess what? That's what we do oftentimes in our relationships, is that we sometimes look at folk, but we don't see them. And I want you to know that the world are full of people who not only need to be looked at, but they need to be seen. That's what they're crying for. That's what they are making noise about, that they want to not only be looked at, but they want to be seen. They want somebody who's going to take interest in them and care and concern and then show forth some compassion. That's what Jesus is a master at. That's what he teaches us, is that this man, because let's be honest, how many blind people? I just saw a blind man yesterday at the car wash. But a lot of people weren't really paying attention to him. But isn't it amazing that who interests Jesus? Is that sometimes in society, when we neglect those who are needy, we just walk around them, walk over them, ignore them. But Jesus, it's as if he stands still and he fixates on those who really need him. And that's what happens. So he sees this blind man, and Jesus, the Bible says, that he passed by. And I want to tell you something, is that the disciples, you know, the disciples, you got to pray for them. But anyway, sometimes what they did was, is that they begin to ask Jesus, "Lord, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, you know, I got to tell you something about Jewish culture, because you won't understand the statement. The Jews had this really weird belief that since God, who is all-knowing, knows what you and I are going to do from the cradle to the grave, and that's not weird because that is the truth. He knows us from the cradle to the grave. Every step we make, every thought we ever have, he is all-knowing, okay? So that part is true. But they say, since he knows the sins of this man, the sins that he's going to commit, even though he has not committed them, God is going to punish him right now in the womb. And so he's going to punish him in the womb, and that means then, in this case, the man was born blind. And so they said, Jesus, surely this man must have done something, or his parents must have done something. Well, let me just say, this may be a little humorous for you, but I just need to say it because it's part of my personality. If God was going to punish us on the basis of what we are going to do, all of us would be blind, crippled, and crazy. If he was going to punish us on the basis of what I'm going to do, I don't know if Sunday mornings would be time for church. Okay? And so what happens is that's what they believe. And so it was crazy, but Jesus said, no. This man did not sin. In other words, how can one sin in the womb? This man didn't sin. And even though his parents was clearly sinners, but it wasn't due to their sin that he was born blind. Jesus says that God had something in mind and the reason for this man to be born blind. In other words, God has a divine purpose that he wants to establish and that he wants to demonstrate the glory of God through this man. And so let me just tell you, some people are born with handicaps. Some people are born with some limitations. Some people are born with some, deformity, whatever it is. But don't you for one moment think that that person doesn't have purpose in this world. And by the way, can I say it while I'm thinking about it? It's because sometimes whenever a child, when a woman is pregnant and then the woman is told that your child is going to have some handicap in life, if you don't, you might as well abort him or her because they're going to have problems that is going to command your attention full time. And guess what? On that basis, some people have aborted their babies. But if they only could understand that even in the deformity of that child, God has divine purpose. Now, some of y'all look quiet about that. God has divine purpose. And so we must do as Jesus says, allow the glory of God and the purpose of God. And so that's what happened. So Jesus passed by. And so Jesus said that the man's suffering was not due to sin, but that he suffered so that the works of God could be demonstrated in his life. There are some people, they were born a certain way. There may be some issue in their life, some deformity, some handicap, some mental issue. And you can take this to the bank that God can use even a person who has those limitations. And God has purpose. And so we got to be very careful about who we walk over and who we ignore and who we think is not worth saving. Because God says he wants to demonstrate his power, his glory through those persons. And so Jesus passed by, but what else? Verse 4 says, Jesus came to work the works of God. That's the second point of the text. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no one can work. Now you need to really parse those words there. Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no one can work. You see, it is important to note that man suffers really for twofold reasons. One has to do with what God can do, and the other is what man can do. Note, first of all, so that God can have the opportunity to work. That's what the scripture is saying, so that God can have the opportunity to work. So when people are suffering or whatever, God said, now I can work in that situation. If you will trust me, if you will believe in me, if you will depend on me, I will demonstrate for the world to see that I can work in that situation so that people suffer, so that God can have opportunity to work, but also so that God can show his compassion. That's what this man needed. He needed more than anything else was compassion. Maybe I'm looking at people. That's what you need. You don't need criticism. You don't need to be maligned. You don't need to be denigrated. You don't need to be stepped on and stepped over. What you need is for God to show his compassion in your life. And then that people suffer because God wants to prove his power. Sometimes God proves his power through the weakness of human flesh. And that's what Paul meant. You remember when Paul had that thorn in the flesh? You remember that? And Paul says, I sought the Lord on three occasions that he might take that thorn from me, whatever that thorn was. And he says, but the Lord says, no, Paul, I want you to bear it. But guess what? My grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul concluded, he says, well, if that's the case, that even in my weakness, then I am strong. Why? Because it is the grace of God that is with me. Let me tell you something. Some of us think we are strong, but we're really not strong. It is when the grace of God props you up and holds you up and goes with you every step of the way. It is the grace of God that makes you who you are today. If you are anybody at all, it is because of the grace of God. It's not because of your own abilities. It's not because of your own gifts and talents. It is because of the grace of Almighty God. I often tell people in my travels, I am a grace case. Oh, yes, I am. I am a grace case. And so that man suffers so that God can prove his power. But then man suffers because God wants to demonstrate that he does care and that he does look after men. But he also suffers, man does, so that God can lead, get this, unbelievers to trust him. See, let me tell you something. When you go through some tough times, you probably don't even have a clue as to how God wants to use your sufferings, your setbacks, your brokenness, your weakness for unbelievers to see and to marvel, to see that even though you are going through, that you're still giving God some praise, that even though life has not been very kind to you, you are still positive in your attitude. You still have a reason for your hope. See, people need to see that in today's world. But if you're walking around holding your head down, talking about poor old me, that's not a good witness for unsaved people. But when you've been down in the muck, in the mire, and then people can still see you get your praise on and still give God the glory and still be thankful and grateful, that will serve as a testimony, as a witness to the goodness of God. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So it's important to note that man suffers. But wait a minute. What about what we can do? Well, it's important to note that man suffers so that man can give God an opportunity to show what he can do in a life. That's why we suffer, so that we can give God that opportunity to show what he can do in life. Let me just pause here and ask, you sitting here today, and those of you who are listening, have you truly come to a place in your life whereby you have said, Lord, I have come to the end of myself, and I am tired of trying to be the captain of my own ship. And, Lord, I am putting all that I am and all that I ever will be into your hands, because I want you to do what only you can do in my life. I've tried it my way, Lord. I've tried to do what I thought was best, but it still hasn't worked out. But right here and now, Lord, I come to the end of myself. I surrender myself, and I say, Lord, have thine own way in my life. Man suffers so that man can learn how to trust God more and more. I don't know about you, but when you go through something and you begin to trust the Lord, do you notice how stronger you get when you learn how to trust the Lord? You know when you go through an obstacle, and sometimes what happens is you have to revert back and look in the rear view mirror of your life and see where God has brought you from and what God did for you in that other situation. And what it does is serve as a source of encouragement. And thereby you say, you know what? The same God who brought me from the muck and the mire, who picked me up, that same God is going to take me forward. No matter what I face, I'm going to trust him to do what only he can do. I wish I had a witness in here today. Yeah, so that man can learn how to trust God more and more. But what about when we suffer is that man can demonstrate a special strength and endurance. Let me tell you something, friend. Sometimes you can look at people, and if the truth be told, you don't know how they make it. Sometimes when you know what they've been through, you may know personally what they've been through. And you ask yourself, how in the world can they still be so positive? How can they still be hopeful? How can they still see a silver lining in this situation? And yet they do, because that's what God does. And so let me tell you, is that man suffers because God wants us to learn some things about him and about ourselves. Now I want you to note the words, these words here, when it's talked about, when Jesus says that, you know, listen what he says in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Why? For the night is coming when no one can work. Now, note the words quickly here. Sent me. God sent Jesus. Jesus didn't come on his own. He was sent by the Father. God, the Father, sent Jesus. And Jesus has come into the world on God's mission. That is why whenever we've seen in these previous stories of these miracles, we see that Jesus not accidentally stumbling upon these people, but that he was sent by God on a mission. And he was of God and from God's very presence and from the closest possible relationship with God. And so he says, God sent me. Well, what did he do? He came to do the works of God. The works of God, yes, it was the works of God that had to be done. Well, let me ask, what was the work exactly? Well, first of all, there is the work of seeking man. You remember in Luke chapter 10 and verse 10, and Jesus, when he had this little encounter with a little guy by the name of Zacchaeus? Y'all remember that little story? When Zacchaeus had ripped people off, he was an evil tax collector. And look, Jesus saw him. He ran up the tree, and Jesus looked up this sycamore tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today you and I are going to have lunch together. And when he came down, they had lunch, and Zacchaeus being in the presence, listen, being in the presence of Almighty God in human flesh, Zacchaeus, a crooked tax collector who ripped people off, was in the presence of God in human flesh. And in the presence of God in human flesh, something happened to Zacchaeus' heart. And Zacchaeus, you remember, he repented. He said, Lord, not only will I return what I stole, but I'm going to restore it fourfold. I'm going to give back more than what I stole. And Jesus declared, well, this day, salvation has come to the house of Abraham. Oh, yeah, Jesus says, and then he says in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek, get this, and to save that which was lost. Do you know why Jesus came? He came in order to seek man, because man is lost. And then there is the work of caring for man. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and 7. He says, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. So if you're here today and you wonder if anybody cares for you, I can tell you one person that certainly cares for you. But the question is, will you cast all of your cares upon him? For he careth for you. And aren't you glad to know that God cares for you? He cares about every detail in your life, no matter how big or how small. No matter how minute the details, he cares. And then the Bible says that there is the work of love and compassion. You know what Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16 says? It says about Jesus being our high priest. He says that we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, we serve a God through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who can empathize with us. Why? Because he became one of us. And the reason he became one of us, so that he might know us in intimacy, because he himself was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. Does Jesus know what you feel? Absolutely. Does he know what you go through in life? You better bet he does. Do you think he knows what suffering is all about? Of course he does. He was on the cross with no sin of his own, and yet he was bearing the penalty for the sins of the world. He knows something about suffering. He knows something about suffering. He knows what it's like to be separated from God the Father. He knows what that's like. And so his work is the work of love and compassion. And then his work is to deliver man from darkness and give him sight, as we see here. But there is something else that John says in 1 John 3 and 8. He says that there is the work of destroying the works of the devil. And that's what that text says there in 1 John. It says, Jesus appeared in order that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know what? Can I ask you something here today? Do you believe that there is a literal devil? Do you believe that there is real evil in the world? You better believe that there is, that the Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Too often we put our focus on each other. But let me tell you something here in this house today. Your battle and our battle is not with one another. We've got to stop the nonsense in our churches around America fighting among ourselves over stupid and immature stuff and recognize that we are in a spiritual warfare. We are up against an enemy that we cannot defeat with fleshly stuff. And so you know what Paul said? He said you got to get dressed for the battle. He said you got to get dressed for the battle. In Ephesians 6, he said you got to put on the whole armor of God. That resonates with me as a military man. I know what it's like to put on the uniform. Put on the boots, put on my backpack, and get my M60 machine gun and my M16 machine gun and my Cal 50 machine gun. I know what it's like to put on the uniform, but guess what? A 50 cal bullet can't hurt the devil. Can't hurt the devil. No, can't hurt the devil. He's spirit. And so the battle is a spiritual one, and we've got to get focused on that. Is that the devil wants to destroy the people of God. He wants to destroy the works of God. And so the Bible says Jesus appeared so that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then my final point in my sermon today is that Jesus came to be light, the light of the world. This world was very dark, and it still is. However, the Christian church is to be the beacon light for this world to see the love of God. Do you want to know why Jesus left the church in the world? It's because it is the only institution that God has ordained to represent him. It is the only institution that is empowered by the Holy Spirit to engage in spiritual warfare. In fact, Timothy says that the church is the pillar of the foundation of truth. In other words, that if people in the unbelieving world wants to know what truth is, the question is, to whom do they look? They don't look to the news outlets. They don't look to talk TV shows and all of that. They got to look to the Christian church, because we have the truth on our side. It is the truth of Almighty God. Yes, that is why. Now, I'll tell you something. I asked you a question on the Bible trivia. I asked you, how many human authors are there? But let me just go ahead and cut through the chase, is that those are human offers. But let me be real up in here today. The offer is the Holy Spirit. He is the author of the scriptures. But he did work through some people in order to make it happen. But what I want you to know is, in terms of the origin of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit himself is the author. And so somebody says that whenever you want to know what the meaning of a book is, you need to refer to the author. Well, if that is the case, that if the world wants to know what truth is, they just need to look into the Word of God. Jesus came to be the light of the world. And if man wishes to be delivered from darkness, he must come to Christ. However, man does not naturally come to Christ. You know why? Because we love our sin and darkness. Oh, you say, oh, Pastor Cooper, I didn't know that. Oh, yes, let me tell you. I got to tell you up in here today. Every one of us, if we're going to tell the truth, and even if you don't tell the truth, I'm telling you that the scripture says that we love darkness rather than light. Listen, it's just like the old pig illustration. We all know, if you ever grew up around pigs, and we know that the nature of a pig is to be dirty. I mean, I have watched my friends and people who's working on a pig in a pig's pen, and I've seen them hose down the pigs, and the pigs will start making all kinds of noise and trying to get away from the water hose. And I would ask some of my friends. In fact, there was a family in my hometown called the Warren family, and they had pigs, and they used to clean them. And so I would say to one of the brothers, why would you wash a pig down as dirty as they are? And then he says, well, because even a pig needs to be cleaned up. But then when I would see the pig respond, the pig would go back into the pig's pen, go back into the mud. And the pig would then just turn on their back and start flipping and turning as if to say that, look, let me be me. Yeah, the pig said, look, I'm going to be me. You can hose me down all you want. Well, I got some news for you. Do you know what we say to God? I'm going to be me. And you know what? I want to be dirty. I want to be nasty. I want to be unclean. Why? Well, wait a minute. Here's what the text says, because y'all don't believe me. But in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, and this is the verdict. The light has come into the world. Question, who is the light? Jesus. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So man doesn't like the light. He doesn't like Jesus, because in seeing Jesus, our sin is exposed. And since we don't want our sins exposed, we don't want nothing to do with Jesus. But then John goes on to say, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So in other words, that man in his natural, unregenerated state would prefer to wallow in the pig's pen. If you don't believe it, just look around and look at people's excuses as to why they claim they don't believe in God, or they don't want to go to church, or anything that has to do with the things of God, they reject. Let me tell you something. It's deeper than just about God. It's deep. You know what it is? It's because they love their sin more than they love the righteousness of God. And that's true of every one of us. And that's why Jesus says you got to be born again. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when you've been truly born again, here's what I can tell you. Even as I continue to grow in my walk with Christ, there is no question that we are fallen creatures. There is no doubt that every one of us sitting here listening has the capacity to sin even once we've been born again. But I am a living witness in this place today, is that sinning after you've been born again is much different than sinning before you were born again. Sinning after you've been born again, it's going to do something to you. You can't lie and it don't bother you. Not being born again. You can't cheat on your spouse and it don't deeply trouble you. You can't slander somebody and it be all right with you anyhow. When the Spirit of God lives on the inside of a person, He changes the nature of the person. He changes the mind. He changes the heart. He changes the will and the disposition. And so that when you sin, it's much different now. It's much different now. And that's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because we've been born again of the Spirit of God. So let me be clear. It doesn't mean that you can't ever sin. But what I'm saying is there's a difference in your sinning. Because here's what the Holy Spirit does. He begins to work in you in such a way that he begins to take the desire away. See, look, there are some things I can do, but I don't want to do. Can y'all feel me on that? That there are some things that I can do, but I don't want to do. See, there are some things I don't want to do because the Spirit that lives in me wouldn't be at ease with me doing the things that sometimes come to my mind. Can I ask you something? Do you ever have something that comes to your mind? Oh, boy. You ever have some stuff come in your mind that you know that I don't know why I'm thinking like this? You just thinking about it and you don't know where it came from. I mean, sometimes I've had some fleeting thoughts that come through my mind. I'm like, where in the world did that come from? But you know what I'm learning? It's not so much whether you ever have a fleeting thought that you know that you shouldn't have. It's what you do with that thought. And you know what the Bible says? You got to bring those kind of thoughts into captivity. That's why the Bible says you got to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says you got to have the renewing of your mind. Because the more your mind is renewed and the more you begin to think like Jesus, there are some things that you have to part ways with. I was talking with a young lady once, and she had such a powerful testimony. And she was sharing with me, and she was only about 21, 22 years of age. And I just marvel at her, you know, just her love for Christ. And she told me, though, and she called me Mr. Cooper, and she said, Mr. Cooper, I'll tell you something. When I gave my heart to Jesus, it wasn't easy to part ways with what I used to do. I want to say something here in case you may not know this. Sin doesn't let you go easily. Sin doesn't let you go easily. See, sometimes people think that I can get into this stuff and I'm going to be all right anyhow. Sin don't let you go very easily. And some people never escape the grips of certain sins. Okay? But she told me, she says, I did something that I was horrified by. She said, I said, what do you do? She says, about maybe a few months after I received Christ, I went out with my friends. We went out clubbing. And she said to me, and basically in the restaurant, tears in her eyes, she says, and Mr. Cooper, I actually got drunk. And she says that when I got home and I woke up and I realized what I had done, she said there was this grieving process that I went through. And she says, and then I call all my friends together and I apologize and I told them that this is not the way of a Christian. And I want you all to know, she says, that she told her friends, I love every one of you, but the days of partying are over. I'm going to pursue my relationship with Christ. And she said, that's been now a couple of years. And you know why? Because that's what happens when the Spirit of God comes in. That the Spirit of God doesn't want you to be the same. See, let me tell you something. It is true that God loves you right where you are. There is no question about it. Theologically, that's true. Biblically, that's true. God loves you right where you are. All of your imperfection, all of your sin. But hear me clear. God loves you too much, however, to allow you to stay the way you are. And you know what he'll do? He'll send trials in your life. Because you know, the Bible says that tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh endurance, and it goes on and on. In other words, you talk about Christian development. Is that sometimes God sends hardship our way in order to remind us that he's working on us. And by the way, one of my favorite scriptures, I want to encourage somebody in this house today, is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, and being confident of this very thing, get this, he who has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, what God has started in you, my dear friend, God said, you can take it to the bank. I'm going to complete what I have started in you. In other words, I've started the process of eternal salvation, and my ultimate goal is for you to look like my son Jesus. And so, yes, right now, you are not who Jesus is, but you are a work in progress. God is working on you. He is working in you. He is working through you. He is molding you, shaping you. He's bringing you more like his son. It's going to be painful sometimes, but you got to bear it. You got to stay with it. God is up to something because he wants you to be like his son Jesus. That's why the Bible says that we will conform into the image of Jesus Christ even before the very foundation of the world. Think about it. That even before the world was ever created, God says he conformed us into the image of his son. So if God has made that investment, you can take it to the bank. He's going to perform it. So let me wrap it up. Give me 30 seconds. Jesus used a point of contact. What did he do? He touched the man. And guess what? With spittle and clay. The Jews believed there was something, the medicine, they thought it was something, you know, that could help a person, you know, with spit and with clay. And Jesus, being a Jew, knowing how the Jews thought, that's what he did. He touched the man. You know what else I like about this point about Jesus, the point of contact? It's because I can tell you and be completely transparent, is that sometimes I've been challenged to touch somebody who needs to be touched. Oh, yeah, we've been there, haven't we? We've seen somebody who look a certain way. They may have a rash on them. They may have some kind of deformity. They may have something. And they want to get close to us, and we kind of back away. We kind of... Hey, God bless you, at a distance. Oh, yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. But know what Jesus did. He touched the man. And understand something. Under the old Jewish system, the law of Moses and all of that, Jesus touched a lot of people that were made him ceremonially unclean. He would have touched the woman who had the issue of blood. She had been ostracized from society, but she said, if I can just get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, I can be healed. And you know what she did? She did that, and she was healed. So Jesus used a point of contact, and then he sent the man to wash in the pool and of Siloam. And when he did, the man came back, and his eyes were open. In other words, God wants you to know, my dear friend, if you are here today, no matter how dark you may be living your life, the darkness of sin and shame, Jesus says that he can open your eyes. He can give you new life. He can turn you around. He can pick you up. And he sure enough can change your very disposition. You know, it's amazing. I think about the man who was so possessed with demons. You remember the story? The Bible says he was so possessed with demons that he literally lost his mind. And you know what? Everybody was afraid of him. He'd be out at nighttime screaming and crying and cutting himself with rocks. He was naked. He was crazy. But that's what demons do to people, don't they? He was crazy. But when he ran into Jesus, Lord have mercy. I don't know of anybody who Jesus has ever run over.